Turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning in John chapter 14, verse 15, all the way through 31. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I have come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you. For the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now I want to remind you of what Jesus is doing in these chapters. John chapter 12, verse 26 and 27, he has that interesting phrase where he's, or 25 and 26, he has that interesting phrase where he says, whoever loves his life loses it, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, we've got this interesting thing that he's really unpacking and explaining for the next several chapters here, until he goes to the garden. So right here, he is completing that. And I want you to keep that in mind by way of your own application, because I am certain that the Holy Spirit will speak to some of you in a way through that and you will apply it in a way that I have not thought of, and that he speaks to me slightly differently in application. So I want you to just bear in mind what he is telling us is, in short, how to be a Christian. How to hate this life and love him. How to lose your life on this earth to gain it for eternity. That's what he's articulating here. That's what he is bringing up. That's what he's trying to develop here. So as we think through this passage where Jesus is in this upper room with his disciples, and he's about to pull the big mission statement card, where he's going to come out and and go to the garden and get arrested on purpose, all these things that are going to happen to him. He is in his last moments with his disciples, telling them as much as they can know about how to be a Christian and how to be his follower. So as we look at this text, I want to remind you before we go any further into it, that that is what he is doing. So this is incredibly critical to us as believers on this earth, that we get this, that we understand what this looks like, and that we realize he was telling it to his disciples, not his disciple. That he was doing this in the context of a small community that had banded together for the sake of the mission of the gospel. So, with that being said, let's dive in and make some initial observations as we go. So, I want you to look first at verse 15, and then I want you to jump to verse 23. So, if you want to take your finger and just find where 23 is, and I'm going to read them real quickly together. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Those are the same, he is articulating the same idea. If you love me, you'll obey. If you love me, you'll obey. And in that obedience, you will find that his presence is there with you. So right off the bat, we need to note that this section of scripture can be broken into two little instructional portions. The first one is the initial instruction, verses 15 down through verse 21. Then you have a pause where somebody asks a question, and then in order to answer the question, Jesus repeats the instructions. So the second half of this is just an explanation of the first half of this. So as you read, it's just a way to get your mind kind of reading text like you ought to. Notice that that command is repeated. That means that there is something going on here that Jesus desperately wants us to understand. So much so he felt the need, when questioned about it, when it questioned to explain, to answer the explanation. And then look down at verse 31. But I do as the Father has commanded me. Remember, in chapter 12 and in chapter 13, Jesus has told us, I am your example. So he gives us the command, if you love me, you'll obey the commandments. Or he gives, it's really not a command, it's an exhortation, because it's based on a standing fact that you love him, therefore you will obey. But he gives the command, and then he tells you, look, I do this. I love the Father. I obey the Father. I obey God the Father. So, before we go anywhere, wrap your mind around this. You see Jesus obeying God the Father by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit in communion, perfect, three in one, all together, obeying God the Father. Jesus is willingly submitting to God the Father, who is communicating power through Jesus and to Jesus, and out of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is absolutely submissive. The Holy Spirit is operating between the two. And you have this perfect relationship in which three are operating perfectly as one. Now wrap your mind around this truth. You love Jesus and obey his commands, and you are operating in the same kind of Trinity relationship with God the Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. You are suddenly operating in a relationship like Jesus himself, connected to God by the Holy Spirit, that he will not leave you alone. So you get to partake in the joy and presence of the Almighty God. So as we let the weight of obedience land on us, and we feel sometimes like we can't do it, listen, you are able to connect with the Almighty God of the universe through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit transforming your life. Is it too hard to obey? Just in case you thought, yes, the answer is no. It's not too hard to obey because of what we're going to see in this text. Because of what we're going to see right here. Let's look at the first portion. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So he gives this statement. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, I want you to note, that's not a, if you love me, keep my commandments, command. This is a statement of truth. This is a proof of salvation. If you love God, if you love Jesus, you will keep his commandments. Now, I want you to notice two things. One, it's not an instruction to you that you need to keep my commandments. He doesn't say, if you love me, now keep them. He says, if you love me, you will keep them. One, it's a statement. Two, he does not say, if you love me, you will keep everything perfectly. So first, note, he says, you will keep my commandments. Hear the weight of that. He's not saying that you should or that you might. He's saying you are going to keep my commandments. Now, you watched, prime example today, right? You watched as my son decided to act up a little bit. I took him outside and talked to him. I'm going to let you in on this discussion. There was no anger. It was just, Daddy wants you to sit and be respectful of other people, son. And what did I tell him? I didn't tell him, buddy, you need to or you should. It was, buddy, you are going to sit in that chair. And you are going to sit up straight. Now, he's three. Is he going to sit in that chair and sit up straight? No, not a chance. But what do I tell him? You are going to. Because I know that Daddy is sitting next to him for the next song. And while I am there, he is going to sit up straight and sit in that chair, whether he wants to or not. Sometimes I do that really well. Sometimes I do that really poorly. But note, the issue of obedience on my son's behalf is directly connected with the presence of the Father. The issue of obedience on our behalf is directly connected with the presence of the Father. Now, he says, you will keep my commandments. And then he explains how. Verse 16, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Jump down to verse 23 again, and look at what he said there. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you see? Your obedience, your ability to obey, is not based on how good a person you are. He doesn't say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments because you're a good guy and I think you're going to do great. Good job. That's not what he says. What he says is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And then you jump down and it says, and the Father is going to be with you. And I'm going to be with you. And we're going to make our home inside you. The power to overcome sin and obey the love and message of Jesus Christ on this earth is given to you by the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence in you. You have a power that is unimaginable in your soul to obey the Lord. To overcome sin, to overcome the trappings of this world. You have a power inside you that will give victory on every occasion, and you will keep his commands. Because your obedience is not contingent on your goodness, but on his presence and his goodness. Isn't that wonderful to know? Because just 5 minutes ago, I thought about myself, and realized, I can't do it. just a few minutes ago. But it's not contingent on my goodness or my talents, but is rather based on His presence that I'm able to walk in obedience. And then He goes on to explain even more. So we've got this first step. How do we obey? He gives us His presence in the Holy Spirit and in His indwelling presence in us, verse 23. And then it says, then He articulates the Holy Spirit. So let's just think for a moment. What is the power of the Holy Spirit? First, verse 16, He's a helper who is there with you forever. He's a helper with you forever. So this is a permanent condition. He is not subject to time. He does not get tired. Jesus doesn't go take a nap in your sanctification. That doesn't happen. He is constantly with you, working in you, moving in you. He does not take breaks. Jesus doesn't have to take a soda break in the middle of the day. He's not subject to the rules of OSHA, and He does not need a 15-minute break every 4 hours. He is King. He is constant. He is present, and the Holy Spirit is forever. Second, He's the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Meaning that wisdom, knowledge, ability to understand how to overcome circumstances all come through the Holy Spirit. Now, we believe very firmly that the Word of God, the Bible, the Word of God is what speaks into your heart to give life, and that is what speaks into your heart to change you. And it does that by the Holy Spirit's working through the Word. You read the Word of God, you study the Word of God, you lay yourself in submission to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit infects and moves in your life and causes you to change. The reason many, many people who claim to be Christians struggle so hard with obedience is primarily because they will not take the effort to read their Bible. It is simple. It is so simple. And they will not sit to read and listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, two quick statements. That does not mean the Holy Spirit has left them and will not move. It just means it's going to be harder for them. And second, if we have the Word of God at our fingertips, which we do, then it is absurd not to look at it. You are as a person traveling from one place to another who does not know the road to get there, who comes to a crossway and has a GPS in his hand that is active and working and then refuses to look at it. No, I'll figure it out on my own. Brilliant. You're going to get lost. So, this is somewhat obvious that He is the Spirit of truth who moves in us. And then He explains more. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And then look down at verse 23 again. That second half of it. We will come to Him and make our home with Him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So look at those two together. You have verse 17 there, the end of verse 17, and the end of verse 23 and 24 there. And you see, the world does not understand this Spirit. Remember what we read in John chapter 1. The light has come to the world, and the world has not, and darkness has not overcome it, right? Do you remember that? The light has come to the world and the darkness has not overcome it. Remember that that term overcome there that is used can be translated understood. The darkness, the world has not understood it. There's a very strong reason for the world not understanding it, which is then repeated later on in John chapter 1 for the mankind loved their evil deeds more than the light. You remember? They did not want the light, for they loved their evil deeds more than the light. And then you go to John chapter 3, and it's repeated in his discussion with Nicodemus that men love their evil deeds more than the light. They don't want to be exposed. So the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because they do not want to be exposed. They love their evil deeds more than the light. They love their sin more than the light. But you are not of the world. Assuming you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are not of the world. You are capable of far greater righteousness and obedience than this world could ever imagine. You're not of the world. So you don't have to worry about that. But when you look at the world, realize the world has not loved him, and that's why they act the way they do. You want to know why politicians are wicked? Because they don't know Jesus. They haven't known him. You want to know why the world is filled with wicked people? You want to know why your neighbor hates everything and pretends and is a hypocrite? Because they don't know Jesus. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They aren't rescued. That's why. And Jesus tells us here that you have a very unique circumstance here, and that you have been rescued. And not only have you been rescued, but then he didn't leave you. He gave you himself to indwell in your soul. You have this invisible connection to God. Life is granted to you. And the world does not know him, and they prove it by their disobedience. And then Jesus has this section, verses 18 through 21. Let's look at this together. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. This is crazy. I'm going to read it again. And listen for some of the verbs that are used. The tenses of the verbs in particular. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Okay, Jesus sounds crazy. Did you hear it? This sounds insane. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you'll see me. Right? Woohoo! Like, he's going everywhere here, right? I want you to put yourself in the room. Remember what it said at the beginning. Jesus is troubled. And he keeps repeating this phrase in chapter 14 and in chapter 13. Let not your heart be troubled. You see, Jesus is about to go to a cross where he's going to be forsaken by God the Father. Literally, for the first time in his life, he will utter the words, I thirst, meaning I am hungry for the Spirit of God, which has been taken away. It's no wonder that he is troubled. In his hour of trouble, as he feels our struggles and our weights, trying to grasp what he is telling his disciples, his response to us is, listen, I'm not going to leave you alone. And I will go. Don't worry. You're going to have a Holy Spirit with you. I'm coming back. The Holy Spirit's going to dwell in your heart. Like, it's almost as if in the room, Jesus is near tears, breaking down, going, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You're mine. But it's going to feel incredibly scary. and you're going to be incredibly terrified, and you're going to feel lonely sometimes. But I haven't left you. And Jesus gives them the proof. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In loving me, you will know that I am in you and you are in me. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. It's the same thing. Same thing as verse 15. Same thing as verse 23. You love him, you keep his commandments. This is the proof of your faith. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus says, I will show myself to you. When you love me, you will be loved by God, and I will show myself to you. Is this not a tremendous promise from Jesus? That if you will follow and obey, he will reveal himself to you? Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this great? Oh, that he would show himself to us, that the God of all creation would work in our hearts and in our lives so that we would know him. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, let's get to the question, the pause in verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? You see, now we get to the philosophical, theological break between the disciples and what Jesus has been talking about. See, what Jesus is talking about is a personal, intimate connection with God the Father. A setting what is right in your heart, setting what is wrong in your heart right. Changing who you are at your core and having you become more like him and obey him more and clearly and with more strength and direction. So Jesus is getting at that, and his disciples go, Lord, how is it that if you manifest yourself to us that the whole world won't see you coming down on clouds? You're supposed to restore the kingdom. They're thinking, this is a political kingdom, Jesus. How can you manifest yourself to us and not to everybody else? So Judas's question, Judas, not Iscariot, how, just a side note, how would you like to be known as Judas, not the bad one? Like, that would be miserable. I would have changed my name, right? I would have been like, call me Tim, right? That would have been something else. Just miserable. Anyway, so he says, how is it that you manifest yourself to just us and not the whole world? Jesus. So let's just be clear. There's two things going on here. One, Judas is asking him, why aren't you going to set up your kingdom right now on this earth and just overthrow all the rulers? That's what he's getting at. In our American mindset, what we're thinking this question means is, how come we get to see you and other people don't? That's not what he's getting at. That's not the question Judas is asking. If you think the question is that way, then Jesus' answer doesn't make sense. You see, Jesus' answer is to repeat what he's already said. To tell Judas, I'm concerned with you and your heart. The kingdoms of this world bear no weight to me. I'm concerned with you and your heart and your sanctification. So Jesus' response is pretty straightforward to that question. The second way to understand Judas' question is from the perspective of a Jew, how come we have to remain on this earth with these people around us? You've manifested yourself to us. How come we have to stay here with these people who don't see you all around us? Those are the two ways that this makes sense to the Jewish audience and to his disciples. One, why don't you make your kingdom set up, Lord? Why, how come if you're going to set up your kingdom, how come everybody's not going to see it? Then two, why do I have to stay here? Why do I have to be in this world? So now, let's reconsider what Jesus has said in light of that question. Jesus says, look, I'm not going to leave you. You're not an orphan. You're mine. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to indwell you, and I'm going to live inside you. There's two things going on there. One, Jesus is concerned about your sanctification, your heart, and the community of faith that follows him. That's his concern. That's his concern. Second, Jesus wants you to know that he is coming into you. You are not alone. There's a great psalm that says, the Lord lifted me up from the mire and the muck and placed me on the rock in my time of trouble. In my time of trouble, he placed me on the rock. Think about that. God did not take him, that person who wrote that psalm, he did not take him out or away from trouble. Rather, he put him above it. Do you see? He didn't run him away from trouble. It doesn't say, the Lord took me from the muck and the mire and put me somewhere else. It said, he lifted me up from the dirt, the muck, and the mire and placed me on the rock. He put him above the trouble. In the same way, Christian, he doesn't remove the world from your presence. And he doesn't take you out of this world. He rather lifts you above it. That you are able to withstand everything because he has lifted you above it. When I first learned that truth, it was incredibly helpful to me to write it down. The Lord doesn't take me out of troubles, but lifts me above it, placing me on the rock. It was helpful for me to write that down and put it where I would see it every time I entered the place of trouble. It was on a door that I saw every time that I entered a place that was difficult to enter. You see, Jesus doesn't leave you. And that's the power of this passage. The world does not love him. And they don't have that peace. And if you don't break just a little bit for the fact that the world doesn't have that peace, then you didn't read the passage well. Jesus doesn't talk about the world like they're the enemy. They're not. They're dying. There's one enemy, it's sin. And the world is consumed with it. And they love it. We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities of darkness and sin. So Jesus tells them in their moment of trouble that he will not leave them. He leaves them the Spirit who has truth, who is truth, and he makes his presence with them. And then we have this weird, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The world won't see me, but you will see me. And they go, how can that be? And he says, because it's about your individual heart and me moving in to live inside you. And you are my community. You all. What Jesus is calling himself moving inside us to make us new. Let's look at verses 25 through 31 together. And Jesus tries to explain a little more. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. First, in time when this all seems difficult, when obedience to Christ seems hard to do, the first thing to lean on is that the Holy Spirit is with you and he will bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus has told you. If you've been a Christian who's walked with the Lord for a little bit, you don't even have to walk with him for a long time for this to have happened, but you've walked with the Lord for a little bit, you've heard that little nagging voice that pops up and reminds you of something and you're like, wait a second, where did that come from? And it's godly and holy and it's frustrating. Because usually when it pops up, it's because you weren't paying attention in the first place. Right? And I'm being honest. Happens to me too. This is normal Christian life. Pops up and you go, ah, you're right. And I should obey that thing that you just brought to my mind. I should remember that truth that you just brewed in my heart and brought out. I should remember this. First, the Holy Spirit who's with you, he's called a helper. You ever notice that? He's called a helper. That's the same term used for Eve in the garden, by the way. So if any man ever says that God doesn't relate to the nurturing facts, the nurturing reality of a woman, then you need to remind that man that in the Bible, the word helpmate is used in the garden to describe Eve, and then another 300 and something times in the Old Testament alone, it is used to describe God. Helper. God is a helper. The Holy Spirit is a helper, comes alongside, works along with you, pushing you in the right direction, guiding you when you stumble, picking you up when you've fallen down. He is a helper who is given to you with the power of God himself to move in you to overcome sin. So you have this powerful spirit in you who comes in Jesus' name. In other words, if you don't know Jesus, you don't get him. Comes in Jesus' name, and he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Second thing that you're given in time of trouble when it's difficult to obey, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. There he is repeating it again. Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. In order to understand that phrasing, you really need to make sure that you've got a good grasp on what the problem is to begin with. Right? In the garden, I'm going to blitz through this. In the garden, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are standing in front of the tree. The snake comes down and talks to Eve. Eve takes the fruit, eats, gives it to Adam. All of a sudden, the relationship between God and Adam and Eve and mankind is fractured and there is no more peace. So much so is there no peace that in the next chapter, one brother kills another one. With his own hands, simply because he's envious that God liked the brother's offering. One brother kills another one. Peace has not reigned in our world. The Buddhists have tried to find it and have found themselves lacking everything. The Hindus have tried to find it in everything and have found themselves with nothing. Muslims try to find it in obedience to radical law, and they have found it in nothing. They are not at peace. Jews have tried to find it in their sacrifice and their obedience to the Torah, and they have found themselves lacking and struggling. Atheists try to find it in themselves, and good luck with that one, because you're born wicked and angry at everything. That's why so many atheists are just mad all the time. Scientists try to find it in biology and in chemistry and in explaining things. And they can explain millions and millions and millions of problems away, except for one. Why do I not have rest? There is one person in the world that gives rest. Jesus Christ, the righteous. There is no other way to get rest. Every other way fails. The Taoism fails. Empty yourself so that you would be free of everything. They find themselves emptied and then filled with anger and frustration that they can't be free of everything. Zoroastrianism, that one, even says, we cannot find peace. Do you know the Tao Te Ching itself says that you won't be able to find peace? Lao Tzu himself said, we will strive and strive and strive to find peace and it will never happen. And the only hope for you is to ignore the nagging feeling. Now granted, that's the John Elkins paraphrase of three chapters of the Tao Te Ching, but still, you mean to tell me that there's no other place to find peace? No, there's one place where peace is offered, and that's in the hands of God the Father through Jesus Christ by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. The world gives you a kind of peace that tells you to ignore the problem. Jesus gives you a kind of peace that says, I took care of the problem. It's done. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Verse 28, you heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, past tense, see it? If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So if they loved Jesus, if they understood what Jesus was doing at this point, remember, they're in a room all together and they're waiting for Jesus to do something and they're waiting for the kingdom to come. They're waiting for all these things. He says, if you loved me, you would have known. Like this would have been a rejoicing moment for you because you would have realized what the end goal is. You would have realized the glory set before Christ. You would have realized that after he dies on the cross and raises again, you have life anew, and nothing can touch you, and you are permanently taken out of the muck and mire and put on the rock. You would have realized that because that's the power of God the Father. That resurrection power is the power of God the Father. And he says, you would have rejoiced had you known. And then in verse 29, he says, and now I have told you before it takes place that you may believe. Isn't this a great God? He told us ahead of time, hey, this is what's going to happen, and this is how it's going to work, and here's the detailed steps. You know what's crazy about this God is not only did he tell us now, but he told us back in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake. First prophecy of the Messiah. In the third chapter of the book, right after the fall of man, God hands us the prophecy. Don't worry, I'm going to take care of it. You move a little further, and Moses is handed the tablets and comes down, and what does God say to Moses? I'm going to send to the people one who is like yourself from among them, who will be a prophet from me. Only this prophet won't write on stone tablets. He's going to write on their hearts. He's going to change who they are. He's going to work inside them. He will find his tabernacle with them. Move on a little further, and he says to the kings, listen, I'm going to set a king on the throne of your heart forever. He's going to be there forever. And then I'm going to set him on the throne of everything. And he's going to be there forever. And his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. And it will be a kingdom for my name. And you will be mine. Move a little further, and in Ezekiel he says, hey, look, I know that you have horrible shepherds all around you. Guess what? I'm going to come, and I'm going to be your shepherd, and I'm going to be your king, and I'm going to be your guide, and I'm going to come and make my dwelling place inside you, and the heart of stone that you have, I'm going to take that out, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh that will feel deeply, and that will know me, and that will be intimate with me. This God not only has given us, not only has Jesus sat with his disciples in a room and said, this is going to happen so that you would believe, but God has been shouting it from the mountaintops from the beginning of time that this is the plan, that Jesus Christ is the answer, and that you will have peace with God. What a great God to take time to yell into the creation, hey, I'm right here, and I will take you, and you will be mine, and I will forgive you, and I will keep you. What a fantastic God who reveals himself in this way. And then says, if you love me, you will keep my command. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Look at verse 29. And now I've told you this, that before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you. For the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let us go from here. So let's end by seeing this one thing about Jesus as our example. Jesus knows he's about to die. And he doesn't say, God is about to kill me. Did you notice? He said, the ruler of this world is coming. He recognizes that this is a reckless evil that's about to be portrayed on him. that there is going to be the enemy, the adversary, the accuser. Sin on this earth is going to kill him. He recognizes that. But what's he say? It has no claim on him. The enemy has no claim on him. The ruler of this world has no claim on him. Why? Because he's not taken out of trouble, but he's put above it. He's our example. God doesn't take us out of trouble, he puts us above it. This is the power here. Jesus says, the ruler of this world is coming, but he has no claim on me. And then he explains, but I do as the Father commanded me. So, sometimes God is going to command you to walk through circumstances that may lead to your certain death in an area. Sometimes God is going to command you to walk through troubled circumstances. What do we lean on when that happens? That he hasn't left. That we have his spirit inside us. That he indwells us. What do we lean on? We lean on the reality that the Father did not leave us alone, but rather empowers us by his Holy Spirit, walks with us, and dwells inside us. This is what we lean on when we come to these times, when we know that there's going to be certain death. I don't speak from ignorance. I have been in a place in my life before when I could see the next steps in front of me and I knew what was going to happen. And I knew it was going to hurt. And I knew that I was going to die in a way. I was going to lose a ton. And I knew it. And it was painful. And it hurt. And there are people in this room who walked through it with me. And they know. And it was painful. I've been there. And what is it that makes us go through it as Christians? What is it that gives us the strength to get through it? It's not platitudes. It's not a confidence in my ability to overcome the situation. It's not those things that get you through this. It's the Holy Spirit in you, and you feel like you are going to die. And yet, the Holy Spirit calls you to lay down your arms and surrender and go, I'm going to walk through this, and I'm going to go through it, and it's going to be painful and miserable, but I've got my eyes on him, and I'm going to bear with the suffering for a time. And when I come out the other side, I will rejoice that he has brought me out or brought me under. Because sometimes he takes you under. That he has brought me out, brought me under. But one thing I know, no matter what trouble I am in, he has placed my heart on the rock above trouble. Above the trouble. Do as the Father commands. To what end? So that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus goes to the cross for love of the Father. Let's get our theology correct. It was not all about us. Let's get our theology correct. It was not all about us. Jesus went to the cross for the glory of God the Father. God the Father took him to the cross to save his people and make his name known. In reverse order. God took Jesus to the cross to make his name known first. And to save his people second. It's not an afterthought. You were not an afterthought. God intentionally wanted you. You were not an afterthought. But understand, he wanted you because his name is great. Because he is God. Because he wants you to see him and he wants the whole world to see who he is. Jesus goes to the cross in obedience to God. Why? Because he loves God. We lay down our lives on this earth in obedience to God. Why? Because we love God. It's that simple. We love God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is who we are, and this is what we strive for.